second Sunday of Advent is always reserved for readings regarding John the Baptist. And John the Baptist really, if you will, is sort of like the poster boy for Advent. And he's the person who calls us to the repentance that the church wishes to remind us, even by the purple vesture that the priest wears during the season. And you notice, you know, our sanctuary is relatively bare. There certainly are no poinsettias yet in the sanctuary. We're still in a season of preparation, sacrifice, and penance. And I think a good way to understand John the Baptist's preaching is to be mindful that there are so many similarities between the culture in which he preached 2,000 years ago, the same culture as our Lord, and the situation we find ourselves today in our own culture. Many of the same trends. I mean, it all falls under this category of the more things change, the more things remain the same. Human nature hasn't really changed all that much in 2,000 years. So let's say some things about John the Baptist this morning, which perhaps can shed some light on some of the tendencies we see in our own times, and to make us wary and vigilant of what those are, so that we can avoid pitfalls and grow in virtue. The first thing to say about John the Baptist is his eccentricity. This always strikes hearers of these Gospels. The camel shirt, the leather belt, eating the locusts and honey. And many times people write John the Baptist off and say, well, he was just eccentric to get people's attention. Right? You notice how many of our pop stars do that, right? They go to great lengths to be really super eccentric because they're finding a niche in the marketplace so that they stand out. Right? They're not just selling their voice or their music, but they're selling an entire entertainment package. So people say, oh, well, John the Baptist, you know, he was a good marketer, good propagandist, right? He understood, you know, that this would really stand out and people would, you know, listen to him if he was just wacky, okay, kind of almost crazy. But John the Baptist's vesture was not at all crazy for the Jews in a way. I mean, maybe crazy to us, right? I mean, the camel hair shirt, the leather belt not so much, but eating the locusts and honey, definitely a little bit edgy, right? But for the Jews, in a way, this was not necessarily surprising. Remember that the Jews held an ancient belief that before the Messiah returned, or the Messiah came, really, not returned, but he came, that he would be preceded by the return of the prophet Elijah. So Elijah, remember his story, how he's taken up in that flaming chariot up into the heavens. Before the Messiah would come, Elijah would return in glory to usher in the entrance of the Messiah. The Jews believe in this idea so strongly, even to this day, that at different Jewish meals, they will set a place at the table for Elijah. Right? You know how like we need tickets for Elvis? Okay, they leave a place open at the table for Elijah in anticipation that he could be coming back any moment now, and he needs a place at the table. We want to honor his potential return. So in the Old Testament, when you're reading about the prophet Elijah, John the Baptist is wearing and doing exactly what Elijah was doing in the Old Testament. So when the Jews saw this happening, they're like, aha, not every prophet who's come back or come to the fore has done this. We all know what that means. For us, it's eccentric. For them, it's a sign. See how different they read the tea leaves. And so they're already beginning to see this John the Baptist might be Elijah coming back. Right? It's that foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. So, how about ourselves in our own day? You know, John the Baptist is often called fanatical, eccentric. How often are we called the same? Right? We want to be countercultural. Not for its own sake, but because of where it's really born out of real faith. So, God forbid you attend Mass every Sunday. We just passed Thanksgiving, right? Family families were together in many sectors of the country. And I always enjoy hearing the stories, people coming back from where they were or having hosted guests here, especially family. And Sunday of Thanksgiving weekend comes, and there's decision 2010. Are we going to go to Mass today? You're just getting up and doing your thing. I mean, this is what you do. It's no big deal. It's just sort of second nature. You don't really, it's not really a decision whether or not we're going to today, but in the family, you know, Christmas and Easter is good enough. That's a practicing Catholic today. If you go every Sunday, you are fanatical. Whoa. Okay, you must be crazy. Super Catholic. Right? Oh, really Catholic. I'm kind of Catholic. Okay, Christmas and Easter is good enough. Fine. Okay. Well, almost you really, oh, wow. You're like over the top. You actually don't use birth control? Ooh! Oh my goodness, are you on crack? See, I mean, this is, I mean, right? And so, isn't that interesting? We're called fanatical merely by doing what God has asked us to do. I mean, you know, for many of us, you might say, we're just doing the bare minimum. I mean, we're doing at least what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, you know, many of us would not call ourselves necessarily John the Baptist out there preaching the word and being heroic. We're just doing what we're supposed to be doing. No big deal. Okay, and I think we all probably deep down aspire to be doing more. Sure, okay, myself included. Why not? But it's interesting, right? He was called fanatical in his day just by merely going to church every Sunday. Oh, and if you go to daily Mass? Oh, boy. Okay, you really have gone over the edge now. We need to call the guys in the white coats. Okay, because they need to take you away and get you straightened out. All right, so you see the point. The second thing that John the Baptist reminds us of is this one area that he preaches on against quite often is this sin of presumption. And he's talking in particular to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what's their take? They're saying, listen, we don't need to really do this whole repentance gig, John the Baptist, that you're calling us to, because we're Jews, we're sons of Abraham. Which means that by default, because we're part of God's chosen people, we're in. And not only that, among God's chosen people, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we're the leaders of the chosen people, we're definitely in. We're shoo-ins. Okay, we have nothing really to worry about. Repentance, yada, yada, yada. Why worry about it? Just by merely being Jews, sons of Abraham, God has already promised that he will save us. Now, is that a lot different than what we hear so often today? How many times at funerals, I know they're in a better place. Really? How do you presume that? How do you know that? Right, now, I'm not cutting on Christian hope. We should always live with the hope that our relative is in heaven or at least on their way to heaven, certainly. But to presume one's own salvation is a very dangerous thing. And where do people, what's the data, what's the evidence, what's the revelation that people are using to come up with this conclusion that the deceased is in a better place? Well, I like them. They were nice to me. They were a good person by my standards. And since I get to judge who goes to heaven and who doesn't, they're in heaven. I will presume God's judgment. I will presume his mind. I will presume what he thinks are the standards by which those who enter into the kingdom of heaven actually have to follow. It's all on me. See how subjective that is? There's another side of presumption, though, a much darker side of presumption. Tomorrow's Saturday morning. It's Friday night. There's confessions tomorrow at 9:30. Sin today, baby. Because as long as I make it to the morning, I can go to confession. That's the darker side of presumption. I presume God's mercy. I can do whatever I want. Don't worry, when I retire, I'll take care of all this religious stuff. In the meantime, God understands, I'm busy. I've got a family to raise, a career to pursue. I've got things going on. I'll get to church later. I'll worry about my spiritual growth later. That's assuming you'll have later. Not everyone's so blessed. Not everyone's quite as fortunate. We presume that we'll live to at least a certain point where we'll have the time to repent. John the Baptist says, now, not tomorrow, not later, today. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Finally, a third aspect of the milieu in which John the Baptist was preaching was that he was calling people to conversion. Now, you have to understand where the preaching was occurring. In the desert. Now, if you've been to the Holy Land, or even if you haven't been to the Holy Land, if you've been to like New Mexico or Arizona, you've been to a desert anywhere, it's not a pleasant place. People generally don't try to live in the desert, unless you're in Los Angeles, okay? For, you know, just on a whim. Usually, there's lots of good reasons not to live there. Now, Matthew records here that all of Judea, which is southern Israel, everyone in Jerusalem, the main city there, and then everyone along the Jordan River plain, which is a very fertile region, probably the most fertile region in the Holy Land, where the climate is much more temperate and the ground much more arable, goes out to the desert to listen to John the Baptist. This wasn't a weekend warrior project. People were literally abandoning their livelihoods because something was going on out there that was so compelling. Now that says a lot. I mean, how many of us could just take off from work to go and listen to someone preach? Very few people would do that. Very few people could do that. But you might, if you think, oh, the Messiah is coming, don't worry about working now, because this is the end, right? And he's coming, so don't worry about, I mean, really, my job, my work, my career, it doesn't really matter now, right? It's sort of how we're going to be at the end of the world, I think, you know? If we're given a bulletin, you've got 20 hours. I'm not going to work that day. No, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go to confession, gather my family, start praying, okay? People knew. So John the Baptist is preaching in the desert. Now remember, the desert for the Jews symbolizes, among many things, one very important thing, conversion. Remember how the Jews wandered in the desert with Moses for 40 years? Do you know why it took 40 years to make a journey which lasts no more than 6 days? If you just keep on walking east, you'll get to the Holy Land from Egypt. Why did it take 40 years? Because God wanted one generation plus 10 years of Jews who used to practice the Egyptian religion of mixing Judaism and pagan religion to die out and to be purified before they could enter the Holy Land. Now, where is John preaching? By the Jordan River. Traditionally understood to be the very place where the Jews crossed from the desert into the Holy Land when they made their triumphant entry with Joshua. That is not incidental symbolism for the Jews. They realize that this forerunner of the Messiah is calling them in a very unprecedented way to a level of conversion well beyond what they normally might expect. The messiahship that many of the Jews are looking for in this time is messiahship from the Romans. Political, social, economic messiahship. Hardly any of them are looking for a messiahship from their sins rooted in conversion. But is that any different than today? I mean, how many politicians, practically every other one, promises a utopia here on earth? They promise that life will be better if you just put them in office. Things will be greater. A as if this is it. I mean, how many of us listen to the message of conversion and say, yeah, that sounds great? I mean, isn't there still pushback in the human heart when the spirit, when the preaching of conversion comes up? I mean, who really enjoys going to confession? I mean, some people do, I know, because they understand the value of the sacrament. But most people push back. The church only requires once a year. Okay, and I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what the saints did, once a year. Okay, yeah, I can see Teresa of Avila going to confession once a year. I don't think so. Okay, try once a month at least. And that's Teresa of Avila. John Paul II, every day before Mass, went to confession. Every day, John Paul II. So you see, this notion of conversion, it's as unattractive then as it is today. Christmas parties are going on left and right. People are gaining weight. We're fat, happy, and drunk. And we're preaching conversion? Really? Yes, actually, really. And it's what John the Baptist is saying today. And I will say this. To date, in the confessional, business has been brisk. And the confessions have been beautiful. Because people are realizing what this is really all about, this season of preparation. If you haven't been, there's no better Sunday to meditate upon these realities than the Sunday when the church presents us with the forerunner of the Lord, he who calls us through the new Passover into the promised land of heaven through the sacraments of the church which Christ offers us for our repentance. Let us pray today and each day of this Advent season that the spirit of conversion will be something that we will gradually, if not immediately, embrace, and that this message of John the Baptist is not lost on us, but bears much fruit in our souls. O Mary, conceived without sin. Amen.